Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Jeff shared a little bit about the theme of the message this morning, which is going to be about God's love. And we tend to think of the impartation and the truth and the revelation of God's love more in the New Testament because of Jesus' coming and showing us the love of the Father and demonstrating that love, and then all the Pauline epistles that talk about God's love. But today we'll look at a psalm in which there's a profound revelation of God's love in the Old Testament. If you don't tend to think of love so much in the Old Testament, think more of the Mosaic Law and the prophets and all of this. But I want to talk to you about God's love this morning. In fact, yesterday at the Sawdust Festival, it was Beatles Day. Yeah, we had bands all over the place for the morning and the evening, and one of their popular songs is All You Need Is Love. And I remember as a young man, 20 years old or so, hearing that song and started looking for love everywhere. I looked for it in relationships, I looked for it in partying, I look forward in making money, and I had these brief moments of excitement or whatever, and then it would just all go away, and I kept looking for this love. And then one day in the summer of 1971, I walked into a little church in Costa Mesa, and there was a short little kind of round man behind the pulpit. His name was Chuck Smith, and on my first time to this church, he started talking about God's love, and I thought he was going to talk about God's love for 5 or 6 minutes, and he talked about God's love for a whole hour. And I was like stunned. I'd gone to Catholic school when I was young, elementary school, and then I went to a public high school, but went to the Presbyterian church in town and somehow missed it all. First of all, the mass in elementary school, in the Catholic school, was said in Latin, so I had no clue what was happening. But I did believe in God. I did believe in God, and as Chuck kept talking about the love of God, I went back a second week, and lo and behold, for a second week, he talks about God's love for a full hour. And quoted all the verses, especially John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then he said, well, let's just put your name in there where it says world. For God so loved Jay, he sent his only son. Me? God so loved me? And I listened to his message, but there was something greater than the message. And there was something greater than the verses that he shared. And there was something greater than everything that was going on around me. Chuck was the message more than what he was saying. He exuded the love of God. He just wasn't talking about it. He just wasn't teaching it. You could see it all over him. And any of you who ever saw Chuck Smith teach, you would see that on Chuck, but especially in the early days of the Jesus movement, when all of these kids my age were going in there, all of us out of Eastern religion or drugs or all that stuff, and all the things I've been searching for, I found in that message that the love of God had been poured out upon my life and upon your life, and that you not only have to believe that, or can believe that, but you can also experience it. You can experience the love of God. And I know most of you here this morning, you believe in the love of God. But my question this morning is, are you experiencing God's love? Even those of you who have been a Christian a long time, are you experiencing God's love. It's not enough for most relationships for someone to know that you love them. It's not enough. You've got to show them. You've got to demonstrate to them. They've got to feel it in order for them to really experience the fullness of love. In my marriage, I tend to be a doer. And I'm really good at making sure the bills are paid and taking care of all the responsibilities and meeting the needs here and there. But really, my wife, just would you like that? Just hug me, Jay, once in a while? I'd really like that. Would you demonstrate how you're feeling inside? Every once in a while, I'll be sitting in my office back there, and people will walk by, and I'll say, hi, how are you? And then someone will walk in the office and just give me a hug. Like, it's just the best to experience someone's love for you. And that's what I'm hoping that God will remind us of. I know this is a basic message, the love of God. But it can be so far over our heads that we forget. And there's those of you here who've been Christians for a long time, and you need to re-experience, you need to reconnect with the love of God in a way of awareness that meets you at the deepest place within your heart, that you experience God's love, that you receive God's love afresh, that you know, gnosko, you know God's love, and you rest in God's love in the midst of all of the chaos that's going on in this world right now, including the protest down at Main Beach at 6:30. In the midst of all the chaos and all the bad news and all the confusion, there's a place that you can go and live in the love of God and so fully trust Him and be at such peace that it's indescribable. It's a peace that Philippians calls a peace that passes all understanding. So I heard this message, I received this message, but more than that, God graciously poured His love into me, and I experienced His love back in 1971. And it is that love that has sustained me and set the foundation to my very life. It's the reason I'm standing here this morning. I stand here this morning in the love of God. That's what keeps me going in life. The love of God. I know, and I'm certain, and I'm absolutely positive, no one can dissuade me that God does not love me completely and fully. It is the most comforting, it is the most wonderful, beautiful feeling to be loved. Now, all of us on a certain human level feel love. But my love is, it's an imperfect love because I'm a flawed human being. And all of our loves are imperfect because we're all flawed human beings like I am. But God's love is a perfect love. And it's, this morning's message is a reminder that not only can you trust God's love, can you believe in God's love, but you can experience it, you can know it in a real way of awareness. And I'm thinking of the verse in Revelation where Jesus writes His first letter of the seven that He writes in Revelation to the church at Ephesus and tells them, oh, you guys are doing so many good things. You're really ministering and you're assessing whether someone's true or not, but I have this one thing that's troubling me, and that is that you've lost your first love. And for some of you, and you know what? I'm just going to point right at myself. I need to return to my first love. Not that I'm not feeling love for God, but do you remember first love? Do you remember that time when you first met God and you realized Jesus loves you and born again and new life bursting out everywhere? There's a place you can go back to just like that. You can experience that today. Because God's love is just hovering over Little Church by the Sea this morning. And God wants every single one of you to leave here today, not just believing in God's love, but experiencing God's love. Now, the psalm that we're going to look at today is Psalm 136. Psalm 136. It is 26 verses, two lines each, with the second line exactly the same for all 26 verses. It is a responsive psalm, an antiphonal psalm. It is a psalm that echoes the same line 26 times. And whenever God repeats something, as I've said to you a few times, whenever God repeats something, perk up your ears. Like when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," or "Verily, verily, I say unto you." When I taught Psalm 42 a few weeks ago, and it had the same two verses in it, verses 5 and verses 11, that say, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you so disturbed within me? Put yet your hope in God, for you shall praise him still." When God repeats something, then it is extra special. You need to listen to that. So Psalm 136 repeats something 26 times. Do you think that might be important for God to say something 26 times over and over? Yes, it's very important. And we'll see increasingly as I talk about this message how important that it is. Now, when translators translate into whatever Bible they're translating into, they seek to get the best possible rendition of the translation that they can. And the trouble with that is that when you take a Hebrew word or a Greek word and you translate it into English, you can't always get it exact. You try to get it as close as you can. And that's why we have an amplified Bible that tries to give you every part of the meaning if you have one of those kind of Bibles. But what I'd like to do today is, since this is, as I said to you before, it's an antiphonal song, it's a responsive psalm, what I'd like to do is have us stand. I take your pew Bible only. I just want you to read from your pew Bible so we all read the same words. I'd like you to stand, and we're going to read the psalm. I'm going to read the first line, and then I want you to read the second line. I want you to read the second line. And this is quite very much how in the synagogues that much of the readings would take place. There would be a responsive reading. Still takes place in some liturgies of worship. So we're going to read all 26 verses, and I will read the first line, and if you would read the second line from the Pew Bible only, our English Standard Version, we will get a feel for this psalm. The psalms were divided into three sections, verses 1 to 9, then verses 10 to 22, and then the last few verses, and you'll get a feel for it as we go through it. So let's start here. Psalm 136, verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. Him who struck down great kings. and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. The word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So, as I said, when I started reading this, the psalm breaks down into three sections. The first nine verses speak to us of the wonder of God in creation. The middle verses, verses 10 through 22, of course, speaks of Israel's history. And then the last few verses, the psalmist kind of personalizes the psalm in speaking about God remembering his people when they were in a low estate. And we think, well, this is a psalm just written to Israel, but it's not just written to Israel. This is a psalm written to us because while we may not have lived in a literal Egypt, we lived in a world prior to becoming a son or a daughter of Christ. We lived in our own Egypt. We lived apart from the love of God. And this psalm speaks to us of God's love, but in a way that I want to amplify upon now. I want you to understand the power of the sentence that you guys just read. The second sentence is a revelation of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word hesed, and I want to put this on the PowerPoint for you. I want you to understand when you leave here today the depths of God's love. I don't want you to ever forget what you hear today, that the depths of God's love is so incredible, it is so astonishing, it is so set that you can walk out of here today and never ever question again whether you're loved by God. So, Psalm 136 contains the most significant, the most important, and the greatest Hebrew word for how God feels about his people. That's how God feels about you. This Hebrew word is hesed. It is virtually an indescribable word, a word of stunning meaning. It has no English equivalent. Translators strain to translate it. And I'll show you in a slide in a minute how every various versions can never quite say the same thing because they can't quite get all the words together. Hesed is a multidimensional word expressing all these English words and how God feels about it. So these are the English words found in one Hebrew word, hesed. The word hesed means that God profoundly loves us, that God shows great mercy and deep compassion to us, that God is always loyal and faithful, that God is steadfast in his love, and it's a love which continues forever. The word, of course, infers magnificence, because you take all those words, love, compassion, steadfastness, mercy, faithfulness, you put all that together, and it says something magnificent to us. So when we're reading the verse, "A steadfast love endures forever," we're only getting a smidgen of what the word really, what that sentence really means. It really means much more than what we just read a second ago. That all of this profound love and great mercy and God's faithfulness and loyalty and his love which continues forever is found in this one word. And if you could just grab this and seal it to your hearts this morning, I think it can change some of your lives. Next slide, Greg, please. So the essence of love found in the word hesed, in God's thinking, in God's heart, God can choose to do what he chooses to do, and God could have chosen not to love us. God has that choice. But God instead chose to love his people. He chose to love us, but when he did, He also chose to love us forever. All right? Now, some of you here this morning, you're desperate for love. You're desperate to experience love. You're desperate to feel love. You're desperate to believe that someone loves you. Well, you can just stop your search because God has this love for you this morning. It's a love that never ceases, that will always be there. It's eternal and it's forever. And so this means, bottom line, that you never, ever need to worry about whether God loves you. God's love is set, sealed on your life, now and forever. You are forever loved by God. Does that make anybody feel excited? I'm excited. Like, we hear it so much that God loves us, but to experience that and really know that. And I'm praying that as I'm speaking this message, that the Holy Spirit will release into your lives, into your hearts, a great sense, an awareness of His love. Some of you will get deeply touched that the Holy Spirit would release and give to you a hug in the Spirit, a kiss on the cheek, whisper in your ears, I love you. Anything sweeter than that? Have someone really whisper in your ears, I love you, and they really, really mean it. All right, and I want to show you here next why all the translations we read have such difficulty, because you saw how that one word, what that one word means. And so I just thought it'd be interesting, and John said after the first service he liked this slide, because all of the translators are trying to figure out how to translate that word into their translation. So the New American Standard says His loving kindness is everlasting. The English Standard Version, which we just read, His steadfast love endures forever. The Amplified really tries to get to it. His mercy and loving kindness endures forever. The Message, His love never quits. King James, the New King James, His mercy endures forever. The Catholic Bible, the Jerusalem Bible, says His love is everlasting. The NIV, His love endures forever. The New Living Version, His faithful love endures forever. And the RCS is R.C. Sproul, who's a guy I like to study. He says His loyal love, God's loyal love, is everlasting. So what I've done is I've compiled my own sentence out of all of that. Here it comes. All right, this is this is my compilation. If I had to put down one line to try to express Hesed, it is that this: His loyal, steadfast, merciful love is everlasting. I pray that God would help you leave this place this morning, and that you would never, none of you would never ever question again that God loves you. Now, you may be here for the very first time. There was a gentleman here for the first time in the first service. I don't think he'd ever been in a church before. And I said in the first service, I am offering a gift to you this morning. I want to offer to you the love of God. And in order to take an offer or a gift, you have to receive it, right? You have to open your hands to receive it, or open your heart to receive it. You may know the Bible inside and out, but I want to ask you, are you experiencing God's love today? You may have received Jesus last month. You believe that He died for you, that He rose again on your behalf, that He lives forever and ever. You've been water baptized, but do you know His love this morning? You may have been coming to this church for 20 years or 10 years or 8 years, and you love this little church, but I want to ask you, are you experiencing His love this morning? You may be going to another church and just visiting us today because somebody invited you here. I'd like to ask you, are you experiencing God's love in your life? I want to offer that love to you this morning. I want to say God desires that you experience His love. God desires that you receive His love. God desires that you understand on an emotional level His love. God desires that you would experience His love, not just believe it, not just go, well, I've read it in my Bible, so it must be true. Because that kind of love only goes so far. But that God would pour down into all of us today the reality, and that you could walk out of here knowing, in a sense of feeling deep within your soul, that God loves you today. And for, as I said earlier, some of us just need to return to our first love. Some of us have done really, really well. We've worked hard. We've done what God's called us to do. Whatever it is in life, it might be. But I think God wants all of us this morning, starting with myself, to just return to that sweet place of God's presence, that sweet place of experiencing the simple love of God and living in it, resting in it day by day. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand now. And I'd like to pray for us this morning. I'd like to pray that the chesed of God would fill your heart today. Lord, some of us are, including me, God, we are so wanting to experience your love. Lord, I pray that you would release it now to all those here in this sanctuary who desire it, God. And I pray, Lord, for a baptism of love. I pray for an immersion of your love to flow into our lives. I pray that you would fill us into the fullness, God, of the love that you have for us, that we could leave here today and never, ever doubt, ever again, God, that you love us. And I pray, Lord, in order for love to completely fill us, you would remove from every single person here guilt, shame, self-condemnation, discouragement, depression, judgments, opinions, all the negative stuff, God, that messes us up. I pray you would set us free from all of those things. I pray you would wipe us clean, God. You would scour us on the inside, Lord, by your Spirit. And I pray for a restorative work of your Spirit right now, God, to renew and refresh us today. I pray heaven would rain down upon us, God, your love and your grace, all of the chesed we possibly can receive, God. I pray you bring encouragement, and I pray the joy of the Lord would return to so many in this place, God, that need new and fresh joy again. Help us, Lord, to find you afresh. Live in your love. Experience freedom, God. And walk forward from this day, Lord, in a new, deep, heartfelt connection and relationship with you. So, God, we receive from you now by faith. We receive from you now, Lord, that you would pour out, that it would be an open heaven over us right now. You'd pour out your Spirit and pour out your love upon us. Refresh us and renew us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.